Over the past couple of weeks, we have had the opportunity to talk about this idea of worship, haven't we? This idea of worship that we all come here for, right? On Sunday mornings, we arrive. Today, you woke up what seemed to be a little bit earlier because of the clock change, the time change. And you come here for a reason. And I hope that if nothing else, over the last couple of weeks, we have learned a little bit about what it truly means to worship in its most basic form. First, we take a look at what the very word worship means. And we learn that we are to worship, or more literally, bow down in the presence of God. And since we bask in his glory on a daily basis, we're expected to bow down in our lives before him, in every day of our life. And second, we learn that to worship in spirit and in truth means to worship in Christ. As preoccupied with the physical aspects of worship as we get, Jesus reminds us, he reminds the Israelites, and as we looked at in that sermon, he reminded the Samaritan woman that they were too preoccupied with these things, that instead, he was the key to it all. The key to offering true spiritual worship to a spiritual God. That not in the right temple, served by the right people, will they find that, but instead in Jesus Christ. After all, he is the way, the truth, and the light. And therefore, no matter how hard we try to properly worship God, we can't do that properly without accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So at this point, you might be asking yourself, if worship isn't this prescribed order of events at a prescribed location associated with, say, a certain group of people, then why do we do the things that we do whenever we come here? Why do we do these things? Why do we sing? Why do we listen to God's word? Why do we do the Lord's Supper? Why do we have opening and closing prayers? As the rabbi asked in our last story, who are you and what are you doing here? I decided on the way up here that I was going to ask my own kids, why do we come here? Why do we come to church? So this was like a test for myself. So Isabella says, to praise his word and learn what's right. I said, oh, thank you. And Matthew said, I don't know, to play? And Isabella said, you know, actually, that church is pretty cool. I think actually she used the words pretty awesome. It has a playground. But often we get this idea from maybe traditions, maybe just the way we were raised. But we see that worship in its truest form really illustrates our relationship with God. It is more than just the things that we do here Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Worship in general has been manifested in a variety of ways. Over the years, it has taken many forms at various levels, with various types or groups of people as God's people learned more and more about him. The way they worshiped, the way they came together and assembled changed over time. In the Old Testament, we see that worship was first characterized as individual and private. You think of the patriarchs and you think of men who had relationship with God. After all, in the very beginning, we see a man and a woman walking with God. How much greater can that get? We see that eventually, as the law came about, as God provided it to his people, we see that there became this congregational or assembly worship as provided through the temple. We're familiar with all these temple acts and ceremonies that we see in the Old Testament, the things that we see associated with sacrifice and priesthood. But then as we enter the time of the New Testament, we see that the worship maintained its organization in form. It looked similar to that temple worship. But there had been this added dynamic through the exile. Because when the temple was first destroyed, well, the synagogues came about. And the synagogues became a way by which the Jews worshiped God. Christianity largely developed from this synagogue form of worship, the form of assembly. Tell me if you notice some similarities, because the synagogue had four principal parts. It began with the words, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh." This was followed by the reading and the repeating of scripture out of Deuteronomy and Numbers. So in other words, a leader would get up and they would read the scripture, and the congregation or the people in the synagogue would repeat it back. And they would go back and forth as they read through the scripture. Second part were prayers, and those were most likely in the form of psalms. So often they could be prayers of their own accord, but most often they were prayers as read through the book of Psalms. The third part was that men would get up and they would read excerpts from the law and the prophets. And somebody, or as they called them, the ruler of the synagogue, would choose these excerpts. And those men would get up and they would read whatever that scripture was for the day. And then the fourth part was the interpretation of that scripture. So in other words, they would read what they had, which was called the Targum. It was a Hebrew interpretation of scripture, of the law and the prophets. And so that the people could understand what was being read, what was being said, in maybe a more layman form of term. So one thing you might notice is, where's the singing? So it's here that we will start our understanding of the things that we do here on Sunday. It's here that we start to really delve into the meaning of these things that we participate on a weekly basis. So being that we're starting with singing and the praise part of worship, I want to make a disclaimer that today's sermon is not a sermon on the debate over instrumental music, okay? It's not a debate over whether or not instrumental versus a cappella service. But ironically, our focus is going to be on a commonly used scripture within this debate. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. It says, starting in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but we be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So as I mentioned earlier, singing was not something that seemed to be prevalent in the synagogue, which is often where Christians met. Especially throughout the book of Acts, we see that Christians were, or the disciples were going to these synagogues to meet. But that's just on the surface, because if you think about it a little more, about those four principal parts, there actually was what we correlate to be the beginning of what we have as praise. So as far as we can tell, Christian praise developed from the Psalms portion. Remember, I mentioned that they would pray or they would have Psalms. And also within the repetitious practices. So they would read Scripture and the congregation would read Scripture back. And they would repeat this in what begin to sound like a chant. So as Christianity developed, it was these chants that most closely resemble the Gregorian chants of the ancient Roman Catholic system. Mixed with the musical emphasis of the temple, Christianity developed a variety of avenues that we see in churches today. We see throughout various churches, even within the churches of Christ, we see people singing, we see people having praise teams, we see people with musical instruments, we see people with, and maybe even videos, whatever the case is. But we see that it began with this idea of Scripture and Psalms being read and chanted. Now, the significance of that would be in our memory, right? Because God's word is supposed to be written on our hearts. But how often do you read a piece of Scripture and it just sticks and you're able to memorize it? Often do you read anything for that matter and are able to just simply memorize it? Oftentimes, you have to make a little jingle, right? You have to make something that just sticks with you. So the chants, the repetition, the nature of the way they read Scripture was in many ways to allow them to have God's word written on their hearts. And it began to sound like song. In some ways, it was associated with praise. Historically, this may be how we came to incorporate praise into our assembly time. But what precedent does it have scripturally, of course? We've got to ask that, right? We can't just think historically. You know, believe it or not, in the New American Standard Version, it uses the translation sing. It is found most in the Psalms, with over 60 times being translated as that. And it appears only 33 times throughout the rest of Scripture to sing. So throughout the rest of the Bible, along with the book of Psalms, we see it about 90 times. The Bible's pretty big and there's a lot of words in there, right? So what emphasis does it have? Is singing a command? Is it an inference? Is it an example? Yes. To all the above. Singing, as we read earlier, the Apostle Paul admonishes the Ephesians to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, I said yes to all of the above, but this isn't that thou shalt not or thou shalt kind of command, is it? Instead, I want you to take note of the context here. I'm sure many of you have looked to the scripture, the verses preceding and the verses following. Paul is differentiating between pagan ways of life, more specifically the Ephesians' pagan ways of their past, and the spiritual ways of their new life in Christ. Notice that there isn't any specific reference to worship service here. They aren't in the synagogue. They aren't in the temple. He's just talking about life. He's talking about their lives, their changed lives. And throughout the New Testament, Paul and Jesus Christ use this imagery of worship to illustrate the worship-filled life that we should have in the Spirit. So here he uses songs in a similar fashion. This is one of the many illustrations throughout Scripture in which we see singing is instructed regarding the joyous occasions of our life with God. So think about it. Humans have an ear for melody, right? And most often, that ear, that urge to sing or to make melodies whenever emotions are high, right? I'm reminded of the first time I received a kiss from a girl. And Leanne and I got married young, but she was my first kiss. But it was weird and awkward. Leanne knows this story. My best friend in junior high, he had introduced me to his cousin, and she lived in Ballinger. And coincidentally, I wasn't old enough to drive yet, and so we had these weird, long conversations over the phone most of the time. And I was about 14 or 15 years old at the time. And so we had these conversations, and we would talk on the phone forever, and then somehow, without even seeing each other, we decided that we were boyfriend and girlfriend, right? How weird is that? And so, one day, I got the chance of a lifetime. Well, at least the chance of a lifetime for a 14-year-old boy, right? My friend's mom was going to be going to visit somebody because she needed to do something with her family there in Ballinger. And so he was like, hey, you should go with me. You could see her, actually see your girlfriend. I was like, kind of nervous, said, okay, we can do that. And so we decided to go. And I tell my mom that I'm going to Ballinger. And so we get up to Ballinger, and disappointingly enough, it wasn't the right family that she was going to see. And so I was like, man, so I came over to Ballinger for no reason. And so my friend, he was like, oh, he understood. He was like, well, maybe we could do something. So he talks his mom into letting him drive a car. Same age as I am. I don't know what she was thinking. We were going to go to the convenience store, right? And so we get in the car and we have to go fast. Like we have like 5-10 minutes tops. So we drive over and we get to the house, and you know, her parents are there and there was a bunch of other people there. And I get there and first time I'd seen her face to face, I was like, I didn't know what to say. We had talked on the phone for hours, but talk about awkward. And there I was standing there as my friend tried to awkwardly facilitate the conversation. Had it been less than 5 minutes. And it was time to go. We had to go. And so turn around to walk off. And she says, wait. And she stops and she runs over and she gives me a kiss on the cheek. And it was like one of the most awkward scenarios ever. And I walked out. But it was the first time a girl had ever kissed me, much less paid attention to me. So here's this awkward, pointy-head, four-eyed, 14-year-old kid with acne, and I just got a kiss from a girl. And you know what I did the rest of that day? I whistled, and I sang songs with the wrong words, and I raised up the stereo, because boy, was I happy. How often do you do that? Maybe you get a raise at work. Maybe something good happens for your family. Maybe you find out that you made it onto the cheerleading squad. And you're happy. And for some reason, music, whether you're good at it or not, because I for one am not, it starts to flow. You start to enjoy this rhythmic melody and humming or whistling or singing along. And we all do that. As we celebrate during joyous events. But what greater celebration is there besides the opportunities that we have to share with our Savior, with our Lord, in relationship with like hearts and minds? The Ephesians had been living their life for so long in the chains of slavery. Slavery to sin. They lived these pagan lives that were lustful and idolatrous in every way. And it was through these sinful lives that dissension, that disunity began to creep back into the church, the body of Christ. And here is Paul trying to show the difference between the two. This pagan way of life, it's going to lead you down a road of destruction, of arguments, of hatefulness. But the Christian way of life and all the joyous aspects that come along with it, that produces unity. Unity in faith. As he says, instead of filling yourselves with wine, fill yourselves with the Spirit. Because being drunk with wine and following the ways of your old life, well, that's just going to lead you to anger and argument. But being filled with the Spirit results, as he says here in verse 19, it results in speaking in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs because of the joy that's in your heart. the psalms that they speak to each other, that they share with each other, are the praises of Scripture that we find throughout God's Word. The hymns are the personal songs that we use to praise Him. And the spiritual song, well, that's a very internal, a very spiritual portrayal of praise to God. And as these things come together, they do so not only in this event of the mind, body, and spirit, but they do so of the mind, body, and spirit of all of the believers around you. Have you been experiencing that? When you sing praises to God, do you see those things come together as you come together? As we praise, as I praise, I'm uplifted. Therefore, you are uplifted. So here's what I want you to take away from today. First, Paul was not neglecting the emphasis on praise because it was very important. It's very important. But he did not want that to be relegated to this discussion, to this time that we have inside these four walls. That praise that he refers to in the book of Ephesians is a whole life concept. It's something that they did when they were together, when they shared time, when they lived this life in Christ. And similar to worship, similar to the things that we talked about in regards to worship, your praise should not start and stop when you walk through these doors. Second, know that your praise is intended for God, but the joy that stems from it, well, that has some added benefit. The fact that we are praising God for His never-ending saving grace, it allows us to be unified in joy of the Spirit. It is through this joy that our praise flows, and through our praise that our unity grows. And finally, let me make a final determination here. And more importantly, I'm not making this final determination. Paul is here. On the pinnacle of instruments authorized in Scripture. You're saying, Arthur, you said that's not what we're talking about today, right? Okay, bear with me. Are you ready? They're like, yes, we want to go to lunch. We've got 5 minutes left. No. Everyone, I want you to take your two fingers. Okay, these two fingers. Okay. Put it on, as Leanne instructed me, this, the carotid artery. Is that how you pronounce it? Okay. Okay, you know how to do that? Take your pulse. You feel that? Hopefully you feel something there. If you're not, you're on your neck or something else, but hopefully you feel something there. So I want you to take a moment. Focus on that. Focus on that beat that you feel. As you feel your pulse, listen for the beat of your heart. Focus on the rhythmic life that flows from it. The life that you've been blessed with. If you're getting dizzy, let some pressure off. You can go ahead and put your hands down. Put it over your chest. You know what's in there, right? We have been given this heart from God. And it is there that God asks us to make melody. The word here is used often to pluck, to play. Most often a harp, as they did in temple worship. But Paul's not asking the Ephesians to play or pluck a harp. Instead, he is saying that the purest of music can be found here in your heart. That the purest of praise does not come from your vocal cords. The purest of praise is not with a harp or a guitar or drums or an organ, but it's with an instrument that only God provides. And that's your heart. My prayer today is that your songs of praise would be from the heart and that they would be never ending. Let's pray. Father God, as we search your word to know and to understand the things that you have given us, the things that you have blessed us with, and more specifically, to understand the reasons you have brought us here today, I pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts and minds, that we would be made new every time we approach you. Father, that your word would offer understanding, that it would offer purpose and meaning in our lives. That, Father, the things that we do here would only be a reflection of the service and the sacrifice that we make out in this world that you have created. I pray, Father, that our praise would be never ending, that it would flow from the very heart that you have given us, that the beat would be dedicated to you and all that you have done for us. We praise you this day, Lord. We ask for your presence. We ask for your grace and mercy. We ask that you would be with us all as we continue to serve you this day and every day of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need help to continue in your praise to God, if you want to make sure that you're doing it inside these walls and outside these walls, and in your work walls and in your school walls, and when you're out in nature, wherever you are, we're here to help you do that. If you need prayer, if you need just somebody to talk to, we're here as we stand and sing.